Shalom, everyone. I'm Monty Judah with Lionel M Ministries. Welcome to our program. This is a program, a series of teachings about the Great Tribulation and specifically what it is. Again, the sign that Yeshua told us to look for was not for a rapture. He told us to look for a very specific prophecy that Daniel gave us called the Abomination of Desolation. There are two events in that abomination and desolation. There's the shutting down of the daily sacrifice in an altar on the Temple Mount. And then a short time later, we think approximately 30 days or so, there'll be an image set up of the Antimessiah. And that's when the Antimessiah initiates his public operation with the rest of the world with the aid of the false prophet. Now, that's the key sign that starts the day counts and starts the period of time of the Great Tribulation. The tribulation, again, is exactly 1,290 days. Blessed is he who sees the 1335th day. That's when the Messiah is returned, and that's when the kingdom is established. Now, I introduced to you last episode this chart, which is the tribulation timeline. And again, what I would say about this chart is that we kind of opened up the Bible. We put all the prophecy references about the Great Tribulation on one sheet of paper. And what we're looking at here, if I can use this word picture again, essentially what I've done is open up the back of a giant clock. And as you would look in the back of a giant clock, you see all the different wheels and axles and how it's interconnected. And essentially, that's what this is. It shows you the interconnection between all of the different prophecies associated with the Great Tribulation. The Great Tribulation is not just the seals, the trumps, and the plagues in the book of Revelation. There are a host of other events that are taking place in it. And in last week, I did a review of basically the items that precede the Great Tribulation, the things that start the Great Tribulation. And in this episode, we're going to talk about the events that are happening in that 3.5-year period and what happens at the end, which is the good part that you want to hear about. When I left off at the last program, we looked at the last element, the last dimension that the prophecy gives to us about this period. And these different dimensions, we got 1,335 days, 1,290 days, 1,260 days. These are all specific dimensions, 42 months and so forth. And then all of a sudden we have this prophecy down here in Daniel chapter 8, beginning at verse 13, and I reference also verse 26. Here's Daniel, who's given us the prophecies about the Great Tribulation, about the abomination of desolation, about this beast figure that's supposed to come forward. These are the events of the Great Trib. And he overhears two angels. And the one angel is asking about this event, the shutting down of the altar. And he says, how long will it be from the shutting down of the altar, the denial of the daily sacrifice, until the temple is restored? And what he's referred to by the temple restored, he's talking about when the Messiah has really returned and is now dwelling with man. And the other angel gives an answer, and he says, for 2,300 evenings and mornings. Now, very interesting thing. You know what most Bible teachers do with that? They call that 2,300 years. Can you believe that? It says 2,300 evenings and mornings, and they call it 2,300 years. And I've seen different prophecy books speculate about that, and they try to put some historical context in and figure out how that all fits in, and none of it works. That's a different dimension from all the other previous dimensions that Daniel gave to us about the end times. And again, don't change the unit of measure. Listen to what he said. What he described was the morning and evening offerings. You get one of those each day. You get a morning offering, you get an evening offering. That's a single day. So that means you take the 2,300 number of evenings and mornings divided by two. How many days is that? Well, it turns out that's 1,150 days, and that's what I have for you on this chart. So here I am at the start of the shutting down of the altar, And I'm only going to count 1,150 days into the Great Tribulation. Now, what in the world is going to happen then? Well, that was the question that Daniel asked. What's going to happen then? You know what he got told? Over there in verse 26, he was told, seal and conceal it up, Daniel, it's for the end times. Not even you are going to know what that is. Isn't that fascinating? Did you know that we have a specific prophecy about the Great Tribulation that God intentionally sealed and has not been known by Israel in the past or churchmen in the past? Did you know there's a specific prophecy? The understanding becomes out at the end. If you look at Daniel chapter 12, you look at the whole chapter, one of the things that you get confronted with is Daniel's coming to the completion of his prophesying about all of this, and he says, I don't understand it. And God specifically says to him, it's not for you, Daniel. You know, go to be with your fathers. Instead, he says, men of insight will come and give understanding to many. Obviously, there's an understanding about these prophecies that comes at the end. There's an understanding of the Great Tribulation that comes to the people that are going to be experiencing this. It has not been known and fully understood in the previous generations. It's something planned for the last generation. To back that up, I would take you back to even Moses. And in Moses, in Deuteronomy 29, his last discourse, his last speech he made to Israel, he said, I'm not talking to the people that are standing here today. Okay, Moses, who are you talking to? I'm talking to that generation, a future generation, he says, that will see Israel go into this land, disobey the Lord, get kicked out of the land by God, and be scattered in all the nations. I'm talking to a generation at the end who's going to know about all of that. And then he proceeds in chapter 30 of Deuteronomy, and he says, the Lord is going to gather you up and bring you back, and then you will understand it, and you will be a part of these great end time events. It's called the Greater Exodus. And it's at that time the understanding is then granted to us concerning these things. So let me go forward with you, and since I believe that we're in the last generation, so, Monty, what do you think that really represents? Well, let's examine the prophecy for a moment. Since it's the unit of measure of the altar with the evening and morning sacrifices, and we know it starts with the shutting down of the altar, it's counting the number of times the evening and morning sacrifice has been missed, that it hasn't been there. For 2,300 evenings and mornings, 2,300 lambs have not been offered on the altar until something happens. And essentially, at that point, there's like no day. There would be no evening and morning. Did you hear what I just said? When the day comes that there's no evening and morning, now, what would be the conditions where you could have a day in the earth, but there's no evening and morning? That would be the condition in which the sun is not seen. That would be the condition in which the earth is covered in darkness. Because if the whole earth is in darkness, there's no evening and morning. And, oh, by the way, the prophecy says that in the final days of the indignation, in the final days of the Great Tribulation, the prophecy is darkness is going to come to the earth. In fact, it's one of the trumpet judgments and one of the plague judgments of the Great Tribulation. It starts off with a third of the earth in darkness, then the whole earth is in darkness. And there's several passages that talk about that. Let me just list them off for you. Isaiah chapter 60, verses 1 through 3. Darkness has covered the whole earth. It talks about Zechariah 14, verse 6. Joel 2, and when he talks about the day of the Lord, he talks about darkness coming. And Revelation specifically focuses in on this. Now, let's examine something. If this is 1,150 days, in other words, this is when the darkness comes, how many days are we going to be in darkness before the end of the Great Tribulation? Well, it's going to be approximately 5 months. Guess what that trumpet judgment says? Darkness will be for 5 months, and that's when the demons come out to oppress man for 5 months in the darkness. And that turns out to be 140 days, if you go back to the day count, a difference of 140 days, 1150 from 1290, 140 days approximates 5 months. So they're very similar in the distance. Consider with me for the moment that you've gone through the Great Tribulation, you've made it more than 3 years, and all of a sudden, in the last months, darkness comes over the earth. And I mean really darkness comes over the earth. Just like the darkness that fell in Egypt, that was one of the judgments also. A darkness that you can feel. However, the prophecy says that the believers will have light, that we will have luminaries. And it says at that time that many people will come to the light seeking deliverance of God from that time, whereas the rest of the world is going to be in this darkness for it. The only way I can fathom this darkness, and I think it's understandable on this, there's a prophecy in the trumpet judgments that talks specifically about an asteroid or some kind of heavenly body, may have been a comet, that impacts the earth, opens the abyss of the earth, and then great debris and billowing clouds come forth, and that's what causes the darkness over the earth. There are three great wind currents of the earth, and so it's going to have to be a very serious, deep impact scenario on the earth to be able to produce the debris to build the atmosphere. Let me go a step further with this. We know at the day of the Lord, this is in the time period over here immediately after the tribulation, that part of the judgment of the day of the Lord is 100-pound hailstones are going to fall. Now, how do you make a 100-pound hailstone? Well, first of all, you got to blow a lot of debris, dust and debris, in the upper atmosphere. It's going to get frozen. It attaches and becomes a hailstone. That's what hailstones are. They're little pieces of dust, debris that ice forms on. And the ice continues to form. And finally, based on the wind currents and based on gravity, its effect, eventually these get precipitated back down to the earth. And part of the judgment of the day of the Lord is the precipitation of these big hailstones. And I think the hailstones were caused by the number of debris that blew in the atmosphere that caused the darkness over the whole earth. The other thing I'll mention and go ahead now with you, that at the end of the Great Tribulation, when we come to the days immediately after that, Zechariah talks about specifically seeing the sign of the Son of Man coming, that the clouds begin to scroll back. In other words, the clouds begin to accumulate instead of just in a covering of them. They begin to collect, and that's when the hailstones would be formed and so forth, and they begin to scroll back, and you begin to see the sign of the Son of Man at that point, and the light of him coming is what is now visible. It's in sharp contrast to the darkness that they've been in for 5 months. This sign of the Son of Man coming is a very direct sign that nobody will escape when that transpires. So the 2300 evenings and mornings prophecy, I believe we are in the days where it's become unsealed with this understanding, that it's the prophecy that tells us when that darkness comes. And by the way, if you're in the Great Tribulation and making through, you need to know that date. You need to get ready for when the darkness comes, because when that darkness comes over the earth, I can assure you it will be a very frightening experience for the inhabitants of the earth. And if you don't understand what God is doing and what this is a part of, you could potentially lose it. Have you ever seen the news reports about the great dust storms that sometimes will come to the United States? Particularly in Arizona, they'll get some of those big things, and it will darken the sky, completely dark. You get a volcano, and the cloud comes over, and it turns everything into pitch dark in the middle of the day. You know how everybody describes it? They say it looks like the end of the world. That's the way the average person observes that. When this comes, you will all say, this looks like the end of the world, only this time you'll be right. And let me explain why. The scientific community tells us that if the Earth ever goes into a mode of which we are restricted from the sun's light for up to a period of 4 months, that the Earth is dying and nobody's going to survive. We won't be able to grow things anymore. Every plant, life, it's going to die. The darkness will kill everything. So we're going to go through 5 months. And in fact, one of the things that's said about the coming of the Lord, that had he not shortened the days, and had he not come when he had come, no flesh would have survived. That's what the prophecy says. No flesh would have survived unless I come. So we're at the very extreme end, and men will know this is the end of the world. They will know there's a holy God getting ready to come. Now, let's go back and let's look at some things that are happening in the Great Tribulation, because there's a series of judgments. It's not the wrath of God. It's a series of judgments that are explained to us in the book of Revelation. Three sets of judgments, seven seals, seven trumpets, seven plagues. And they're depicted for us in the book of Revelation. They begin in Revelation chapter 6 with the seals. Chapter 8 begins to cover the trumpets. Chapter 16 is the one that covers the plagues. And I've listed them here, but I want you to understand this is where the clock and the symphony really begins to work. The question is, what is the sequence of these events? Like some people say, well, all the seals get done and then the trumpets get done. As I shared with you before, that's called the telescopic method. I do not believe that one to be correct. I believe it's highly integrated. And the reason why I say that is because while the prophecy is going through and explaining this, these different judgments, every once in a while they're interrupted in the sequence of their description with angels saying certain things. This angel saw this, these angels saw that, they cried this out. If you'll pay attention to what the angels are saying at that moment, they actually are giving you the linkages to show you the sequence of events. Let me give you one really stunning example. When we get to the seven trumpets, when we get to the last three trumpets, those are referred to, the angels refer to them as the three woes. W-O-E, the three woes. And you will hear the angels talk about the first woe has gone by, now the second woe comes. And then they'll say, okay, the second woe has gone by, now the third woe comes. And it will be interspersed with these other things taking place. And that's just one place where if you pay attention to what the angels are saying, it'll give you kind of the sequence of it. Let me give you what is my best assessment of what I think is going to take place. I think there's a series of the opening judgments, each of them, that are what I refer to as a cluster of judgments. Like, for example, the seals. The first four seals are called the four horsemen of the apocalypse. Four specific judgments on different types of things that happen to the earth. First one, war comes to the earth. The peace is taken from the earth. It talks about there's a there's an economic collapse that will take place in the earth. There's pestilences and diseases that will take place. There's another one of those. And then there's a final one that talks about a death count, that massive death comes to the earth. If all you had was the first four seals happening in this, you would definitely qualify as being a great tribulation, a time of distress as the world has never seen before, because that death horse at the end, it says a quarter of mankind dies. Let's see, we have approximately 8 billion people in the world. A quarter of mankind would be 2 billion people. In previous wars that we've had, world wars and so forth, we've lost millions of people. We've even lost a couple of hundred million people. Nobody's ever seen a billion people die. But this judgment says, no, 2 billion people will die. You think that's bad? Later on in the plagues, we get down here, it says another one that says a third of mankind dies at that one. But the total count of the Great Tribulation, half the population of the world will die in the course of 3.5 years. Think about that for a moment. 4 billion people. That you will definitely call this the Great Tribulation, a time of distress as the world has never seen before. This is not the wrath of God. Wait till you get to the wrath. These are just judgments that will come upon men trying to judge their gods and the things they elevate above God. He takes these things away from them and so forth for it. So I think the first four seals will probably pop all at the same time. It's a cluster judgment. Well, in the same way, if you look down at the first four trumpet judgments, they are all one-third of this, one-third of that, one-third of this. They're called the one-third judgments. And I think there's a cluster of those that take place. And the reason why I think they're up close and follow here very quickly after the seal judgments, if you'll remember, the first judgment is judgment upon trees and grass. And if you remember, the 144,000, which are going to be desperately needed in the camps for the deliverance of the saints, they have to get sealed first before the trumpet judgment can do it. So it's clear in the prophecy they want the trumpet judgments to begin quickly in the start of it. So we think the first four trumpet judgments will happen early in the Great Trib. If you look down at the plague judgments, one of the first ones that it has to deal with is a severe sore, a boil of sort, an infection will come upon those that receive the mark of the beast. Well, when the beast first comes to power and they initiate the mark of the beast program, that's early in the Great Tribulation. So that judgment, that first plague judgment, comes on the heels of them handing out the seals, and it causes a major problem for the people who receive it, a physical problem for them. And then you see the other judgments that fall within it for it. Now, the other judgments of the seal, of course, the fifth seal, it talks about the martyrs in the land of Israel. When it talks about, I saw those buried beneath the altar, that's a Hebrew idiom specifically for the land of Israel. So it's talking about people in the land of Israel who are martyred. It's not talking about worldwide. It's talking about specifically in Israel. Just like he talked about the escape at the early stage was about Israel, the fifth seal is about the people in Israel as well. Then you go on down to the where you have the trumpets. That's all about the darkness. The final plague is about the darkness down there. And then we are left with the following. The sixth seal and seventh seal, the seventh trumpet, and the seventh plague. Now, you need to go do this, and I've got them all listed over here in the verses for what those are. If you will read the sixth seal, the seventh trumpet, and the seventh plague, they are describing exactly the same thing. They are describing the day of the Lord. They're describing a great worldwide earthquake. They're talking about those hailstones falling out of the sky. And they're talking about great judgment and the wrath. It specifically says it, the wrath of God. If you have any question about really what the day of the Lord is all about, go back to the prophet Zephaniah. Zephaniah will describe for you exactly what the sixth seal, the seventh trump, and the seventh plague are. They're all describing the day of the Lord, the wrath of God. And all of that happens over here in the days immediately after the tribulation. You know what has to precede that, though? Well, if you look at the feasts of Israel, the fall feasts, you have the Feast of Trumpets. 10 days later, you have Yom Kippur. And then 5 days later, you have the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, we've talked about the Feast of Tabernacles already. That's a season of joy. That's when the Messiah is returned. Back up 5 days. What happens 5 days before it? According to Yom Kippur, that's the day of the Lord. It's called the day of reconciliation, when God will be reconciled to the world. Now, you and I, as believers in the Messiah, you and I have already got our atonement from the Messiah. we're not for the day of the Lord. That's the reason why the scripture says the wrath of God is not for us as believers. We already have our atonement. We don't have to go through the day of the Lord to get atonement. But the rest of the world that doesn't know the Lord, they got to get atonement. They got to become one with God and basically become one by God by not existing anymore. And that's exactly what those prophecies says. I will exterminate sinners out of the earth. I will remove every one of them. It will be a frightening experience. Where will we be at when the day of the Lord happens? Well, the scripture says you and I will be in the clouds. You see, 10 days before that was the resurrection. The great trumpet sounded, we're gathered up, and it says we're raised up to the clouds, we become immortal. We get our new bodies. That's the reason why you can be up at the clouds. And we're going to have balcony seats, and we're going to watch the day of the Lord as God comes as a consuming fire, not as a flood this time, as a fire, to consume his enemies, and they will become ashes and dust of the earth. And he calls it the day of reconciliation, when all of that will be resolved, and God will be reconciled to the whole world will be reconciled to him. You and I will witness this, and what we're taught, when we're taught Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, we are specifically taught to be somber, to be quiet, and no rejoicing. There's no feasting on the day of the Lord. We actually fast on that day. Why would God teach us on Yom Kippur that we need to be somber and fast and not have a celebration? It's because there's nothing to rejoice when God judges the world on that day. God's doing what he needs to do. We're not part of that anymore. And there's no reason for us to celebrate any of it. Our celebration comes 5 days later when the Messiah returns to Jerusalem and establishes a kingdom. Praise God. And that will be the season of joy for us at that time. Now, for those of you who are saying, well, where's the rapture on this? Well, here it is right over here at the resurrection and at the rapture. If you read 1 Thessalonians 4, particularly the verse that all the pre-trib rapture people want to read, what is the subject of 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18? The dominant topic is the resurrection. In fact, what we're being told is we're not to grieve for those who've gone asleep in the Lord. They're going to be raised. And then he describes that when they're raised, they will precede us. And then we who are alive will be caught up with them. So it's really the subject is the resurrection, and we who are still alive at the end of the great tribulation, we're the tribulation saints, we get raptured with them. We get our immortal bodies the same time they get them. And we're all gathered together with the Lord in the clouds. And then we witness the day of the Lord. And then we come to rest on a certain mountain called Jerusalem, and we see the Lord enter the city of Jerusalem to establish and begin his kingdom. It's really a wondrous thing. There are many patterns in the Bible which is trying to depict this whole picture for us. One of those patterns is the feasts of Israel. Leviticus 23 describes 7 feasts. I've been describing the last 3. Really, Leviticus 23 is describing the 2 comings of the Messiah. The first one, he came and did the Passover, Feast of Unleavened Bread, Feast of First Fruits, the Day of Proclamation, the Shavuot, the Feast of Weeks, when he gave us the Holy Spirit. We proclaimed him as the Messiah. We're coming now to the end of the ages, and we have 3 more feasts to complete that the Messiah is going to fulfill. Trumpets, resurrection and rapture, Yom Kippur, Day of Atonement, the Day of the Lord, and the Feast of Tabernacles. Interestingly enough, one of the things that we're told in the instruction about doing the Feast of Tabernacles, which we do today, it says that you are to remember specifically how your ancestors dwelled in Sukkah, in these temporary huts and these tents and tabernacles, when they came out of Egypt on their journey to the Promised Land. Why in the world would we need to be reminded about that? How is that supposed to help us in dealing with this subject? Well, it has to do with God's deliverance for his saints in the great tribulation is the greater Exodus. Just like he delivered the people out of Egypt, provided manna, water from the rock, protection for the camp, and led them by the pillar, and so forth. Those events, shockingly, are going to happen again. Only it's going to be on a worldwide scale. We won't be leaving just from one country. We'll be leaving from all the different countries where we're scattered in the world. And that's the reason why we observe the Feast of Tabernacles these days. We're learning to get out of our houses, get in our temporary dwelling places, learn to dwell with one another and help one another, and we observe and keep the Feast of Tabernacles that way. That's an application, by the way, on how to get ready for this. Start obeying the commandments of the Lord. Start keeping the feasts that are prophetic, that carry the prophetic message. I guarantee you that if you go out and keep the Feast of Tabernacles with your family today, it will teach you a lot about what you're going to need to do at the start of this when it's time for you to leave. Let's talk about other saints in the Great Tribulation, because not everybody's going to do that. In fact, the prophecy specifically says there are three destinies for the saints. If you'll look right down here, it says in Revelation 13 and 10, he says there's three destinies. Destiny number one, those who take up the sword will die by the sword. As we get into these events and this calamity comes upon the earth, peace is taken from the earth, economic collapse, disease, and so forth, a lot of people are going to try to use preparation of their own. They're going to try to hunker down. They're going to try to go into survival mode, and they're going to try to defend themselves. If you're not part of the greater Exodus, that's the only choice you really have, is to basically do that. Well, the scripture says this, that if you take up offensive weapons and arms to try to provide for yourself and deal with this issue, you will die by the sword. Somebody will come along and take you out. And it's part of the destiny for those saints that are trying to get through this. It says that some others are going to have a destiny of called captivity. They're not going to take up offensive arms. They're not going to try to defend themselves. They're just going to try to find a way to get along and keep along and so forth. And I tell you, the calamity that will come upon the world, they will gather you up. They will arrest you. And just like the events that you saw of the Holocaust, where they gathered up all the people that the Jewish people and went and systematically killed them. Same thing's going to happen here. They're going to hate you because you believe in God, and then a bunch of you are going to deny God and the whole bit, but a whole bunch of you are going to be taken captive. Now, I've got some good news and some bad news for you about that. The prophecy says that those that are taken captive, that your tribulation will only be 10 days. Well, not 1,290 days, not 1,335. You're going to make, once they capture you, you'll make it about 10 more days. Why? Because they're going to kill you. They're going to systematically set up a death camp, and they're just going to kill you. There's no reason for them to spend the logistics of trying to feed you. They don't have enough food anyways. They're all going to be in trouble. So they're going to kill you. Now, the prophecy says this. The Lord says to those that are in that situation, be faithful unto death. If you do so, you'll receive the crown of life. That's a specific exhortation where there's certain saints that are going to die in the Great Tribulation because they were taken captive. And it says that certain saints have that as a destiny. When you have a destiny, it's something that you have to do, you're forced to do. You really don't have a choice about your destiny. It's whatever's been destined for you. The final destiny is the one that I think that people that are listening to me right now, you're probably in this third destiny because you're paying attention to this subject. Because the people that pay attention to this subject and want to learn about this, those are the people the scripture describes who escape. They survive and they endure to the end. They're the people that see the Great Tribulation take place. They know they're going to be on the Greater Exodus. They're waiting for the start of it. They go on the Greater Exodus. they do that Feast of Tabernacles things. They enter into camps with their sukkahs. That's how God preserves and protects them from it. And they make it all the way through, including to the darkness. And then they have light when the world is in darkness. And they see the sign of the Son of Man coming. And they're the ones that are alive at the resurrection that are caught up at the same time the saints are resurrected. That group of people, we don't know how large they are, but they all, and there's a lot of prophecies about them, they escape, survive, and endure to the end. So let's back up for a moment. And okay, you're listening to this, you're wondering, and say, okay, I want to be part of the greater Exodus. When exactly do I escape, and where do I go? So let's answer the first question first. Since this is an Exodus that's like the Egyptian Exodus, but it's a greater Exodus, what was the day that started the Exodus out of Egypt? It was the Passover. If you remember, they ate the Passover. Their loins were girded, sandals on their feet, staff in their hand. Because the very next day, they packed up and they walked out of Egypt. And they walked out of Egypt during the Feast of Unleavened Bread for 7 days, called the Bread of Haste. They didn't have sufficient time for the bread to rise, so they ate matzah, unleavened bread, during the 7 days they escaped. Here's what I'm saying to you is, once that abomination of desolation takes place, when you see the altar shut down, you see the image set up, you're going to see the two witnesses begin to stand either side of the altar, begin to testify the judgments of the world. You hear about all these other things, about the anti-Messiah coming to power. You see all this. Look for the very next Passover. And by the way, you won't have to look very far, because it'll be coming very shortly. If these events happen in the winter, guess when the Passover is? Early spring. It's in Aviv. It's in springtime. So go to that Passover. By the way, that would be a good idea. You start keeping the Passover now. Go to the Passover, eat the Passover. You know the events. You know what's happening. Pack up, leave. You have 7 days to get to the first camp. So what's the first camp? Where you kept Sukkot with other brethren. Where was the first camping place for the children of Israel when they left Egypt? It was called Sukkot. So you're going to go to Sukkot, and then you're going to be joined with the Lord at that point, looking for the 144,000 to join you in the camp, and this is going to be the start of the Great Tribulation. So I've answered the questions for you. What happens at the start? What happens during? What happens at the end? And you can look at this chart and look at all the verses that are in here. This is the big clock and how it all works. This is the music for the symphony. All these things will be happening essentially at the same time in their sequence. And you, because you paid attention, you were wise. And you prepared for the coming of the Lord. You put a little extra oil in your lamp, unlike the others who didn't put oil in their lamp. You prepared and got ready. So let's quickly review. The prophecies in the Bible that talk about the end all talk about this. They don't talk about the other stuff you get in paperback prophecy books. They don't talk about Russia and oil and other nonsense. They talk about this. I would suggest that you need to focus in on exactly what the prophecy says. Lay away the other things you've heard from others. Pay close attention to these events. Three things that you should be looking for. When are they going to set up that altar? Do we see the evidence of the anti-Messiah beginning to emerge? And do we have a sense of the apostasy? And do we have a sense of the things coming in the faith amongst us? My conclusion at this point is, I believe we're in the last generation. And I believe that if I live long enough, we're going to see these events take place. And I believe many of you watching this program, you will too. Praise God, because there's going to be a very interesting group in the kingdom that see the coming of the Lord. And everybody's been will be asking you, what was that like the day you saw the Lord come back? To see that, you got to be one of the tribulation saints, and you got to get through this period of time. Take heart, brethren. The Lord has plans to deliver every one of you. Let me conclude with a word of prayer for this teaching for you. Father, as we have gone through and looked at the prophecies, particularly how the Messiah has described the end to the disciples, I would pray that you would quicken unto us that same conversation that you had with the disciples. Help us to understand that, not to be misled, but to focus in on what does the prophecy say and be prepared for those prophecies. Be oriented toward those events that will take place. Thank you for the deliverance that you have planned for us. We look forward to that. Help us, Lord, in our unbelief to trust you and to be able to do it right this time, to leave and walk into the promised land faithful before you. We ask all of this in the name of Yeshua, Messiah. Amen.